صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، غريب يا مظلوم كربلاء، ما خاب من تمسك بكم وأمن من لجأ إليكم، يا ليتنا فيا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. قال تعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ولوطا إذ قال لقومه أتأتون الفاحشة ما سبقكم بها من أحد من العالمين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. عطروا أفواهكم وزينوا مجالسكم بذكر محمد وآل محمد. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in numerous places, highlights that the primary mission of every prophet that was sent to their respective communities was twofold. There are two main missions. The first is the mission of spiritual enlightenment. And the second is social reformation. If you look at the Quranic descriptions of the messengers, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as, he says, رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. He says, messengers who are bearers of glad tidings and warners. So on one level, the messengers offer the glad tidings that, O human being, you were created for a higher purpose. O human being, you are not alone. You have a Lord who loves you, who is compassionate, who has invited you to have a relationship with Him. And the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they spoke about the prospect and the prosperity of living with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, living a life that is God-centric. But in addition to that, you find that the messengers also sought social reformation. They spoke about the social ills of their time. If you look at the messages of the prophets, you find that the messages of Anbiya and Rusul, they're always relevant. And they always spoke to the issues of the time. If you take, for example, the story of Shu'aib. Yes, Shu'aib invited people towards the worship of one God. He spoke at length about monotheism. But Shu'aib also spoke out against the prevalent social ill of the time. He condemned the financial exploitation. He condemned the unethical business dealings that were occurring in his society. If you look at the life of Musa alayhi salam, Musa called people to Tawheed, but he also spoke about the issues of the time. He addressed one of the great social ills in ancient Egypt, which was the political oppression the discrimination against the Israelites. If you look at the life of Isa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam also invited people towards Tawheed. But Isa alayhi salam also addressed one of the social and the spiritual ills of the time. He spoke out against the corrupt clerics who were obsessed with the letter of the law, but they were heedless of the spirit of the law. And hence you see Isa alayhi salam time and time again emphasizing on the moral values of the religion, speaking about love and mercy and humility and zuhud and so on and so forth. Now, the Quran also tells us that Lut alayhi salam is one of the messengers. وَإِنَّ لُوطًا لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ Lut alayhi salam was a contemporary of Ibrahim. In fact, the traditions tell us that Ibrahim alayhi salam was actually the uncle of Lut. So Lut was the nephew of Ibrahim. The Quran tells us that Lut alayhi salam, he was also a bearer of glad tidings. He invited people towards Tawheed. And what life could be if you live a life in accordance with the commandments of Allah. But Lut alayhi salam also spoke to one of the issues of the time. And he spoke out against the sexual immorality in his community. When you look at the Quran, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of about 25 prophets by name. Out of 124,000 prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it a point to mention about 25 of them. A very, very small percentage. Among the 25 or so that are mentioned in the Quran, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the mission of Prophet Lut in about 100 verses in the Quran. So this is an issue of significance. Out of 124,000 prophets, Allah chose about 25. Out of these 25, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dedicates a significant number of verses to the story of Lut. Now Prophet Lut alayhi salam by name is mentioned 27 times in the Holy Quran. So therefore you find that the moral story in the story of Lut is significant, it's important. The Quran dedicates many ayat discussing the story and the mission of Lut alayhi salam. Now when you look at these verses, you find that Lut alayhi salam has a number of conversations with his community. Among the conversations, and by the way, it's important for us to realize that these prophets were not meant to be individuals who are just left in their historical context, meaning that we just speak about them as figures of the past. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-An'am, ayah number 90, He says to the prophet, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ Allah in Surah Al-An'am, He mentions a list of prophets. And then Allah tells us, those are the ones whom Allah has guided. Lut is not just this historical figure that has no bearing on my spiritual life. Allah says, these are people whom Allah has guided. And then what does Allah say? فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اُقْتَدِي So seek guidance from their example. So what do we find in the conversation that Lut alayhi salam has with his community? Among the things that he says, and this is mentioned in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, Surah 26 of the Qur'an, he criticizes their sexual deviance. What does he say? He says, أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ Are you approaching males with desire? And then what does he say? وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ You're going towards the males. He's addressing the men. You are going towards the males with sexual desire and you are turning away from what Allah has created for you in the form of mates. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ Lut alayhi salam does not approach this problem with the mindset of, it's okay, it's their business. Let them do whatever they want. Lut alayhi salam says what? You are indeed a transgressing people. It's not okay What you're doing is immoral. Lut alayhi salam, he condemns it. Now what's interesting is that the Quran doesn't only mention the condemnation of Lut. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions the response of his people. What was the response of Qawm Lut? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is ayah 167 of Surah Ash-Shu'ara. قَالُوا لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهِ يَا لُوطٍ لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ. They say to Lut, if you do not abstain and refrain from condemning us, from speaking against us, what are we going to do? لَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُخْرَجِينَ. We will surely expel you. We will kick you out. We will cancel you. We will exile you. Now it's interesting here that the Quran, which is a book that rarely goes into details when it tells a story, Allah makes it a point to mention the reaction and the attitude of Qawm Lut. Their attitude was what? What was Lut doing? Lut was simply articulating the orthodox position of all of the Abrahamic traditions. He was simply preaching what is sanctioned sexual morality. And the response was what? If you speak out against our lifestyle, we will expel you. Now I ask you, has the reaction of Qawm Lut changed today? Today, if you are a professor in a university and you simply state that my religious beliefs are not aligned with homosexuality, what will happen to you? You'll lose your job. You'll be fired. In fact, just last month, a teacher in Canada publicly chastised her Muslim student because one of the Muslim students in the class did not want to participate in pride celebrations. If you have a job and you simply express where you stand on this issue, you will be tagged as a bigot, as someone who's engaging in hate speech. You will be expelled from your job. You will be expelled from school potentially. You might even lose custody of your own children. You might even lose your business license. What's interesting is that you see that the Quran mentions this reaction. And it shows you that the same individuals that speak about tolerance and inclusivity, that only applies if you embrace our lifestyle. So the attitude of a significant portion of Qawm Lut has not changed. The cancel culture exists even today, and it began with Lut alayhi salam. Now, unfortunately, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, after 9/11, Islam, especially in the Western world, became public enemy number one. And in the aftermath of 9/11, you see, and by the way, it's important to mention here that Lut alayhi salam is saying this, and he knows that his words are going to offend his community. He understands that preaching truth takes priority over protecting people's feelings. Sometimes you have to risk speaking the truth, because if you're going to live your life trying your best not to offend anyone, you'll never be able to speak the truth. Because no matter what you say, you're going to offend somebody. So our political correctness has resulted in what? The loss of Islamic values. You know, after 9/11, what happened? The Muslims found themselves, especially in America and in Europe, they found themselves being demonized by political establishments. For example, in the US, the Republicans weren't mincing their words about how Islam and Muslims are a threat. Every single Muslim in America, in Europe, was considered a potential terrorist. So what happened? Muslims decided to do what? Because they felt like they were political orphans. They needed a protector. So they decided to align with the left. They decided to align with the liberals, the progressives. So what happened? The left and the liberals, the progressives, whatever label you want to use, they decided to embrace the Muslims. but it was a conditional embracing. Meaning that we will embrace you, we will work with you, but if you challenge our liberal values, we will cancel you. And therefore, in order to be a Muslim politician in the Liberal Party or in the Democratic Party, you essentially have to compromise certain Islamic values. And what happens is, as time progresses, you have Muslim politicians who are participating in pride parades. What happens is that, in an attempt to secure political interests, you even have some Muslim scholars. Of course, they might have their own justifications, but I'm speaking about the natural consequences. What? When you have Muslim politicians and Muslim clerics aligning themselves with the political left, naturally what happens is that you have an entire generation of young Muslims who see scholars rubbing shoulders with individuals who are promoting these ideas. You have Muslim politicians who are like that. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The shock value that should be there as a reaction to this deviant behavior is lost. Now, I'm not saying that Muslims should have aligned with the right. I'm simply stating that that political alliance came at a cost. This lecture, the reality is, a lecture like this should have been given 20 years ago. Should have been given 15 years ago, because now homosexuality is something that is accepted. In fact, if you look at the United States, in 2007, homosexuality was accepted by 27% of American Muslims. In 2007. In 2017, it went up to 52%. In 2007, so in a span of 10 years, 25% of American Muslims don't have any issue with homosexuality. It's not an issue anymore. Now, going back to the verses, there's something very important here. And that is the statement of Lut alayhi salam in ayah number 168 of Surah Ash-Shu'ara. What does he say? قَالَ إِنِّي So even though they threaten him with exile, they threaten to expel him, but this issue is so important that if you turn a blind eye to this issue, the traditional family unit becomes under threat. And if you don't have healthy families, and healthy families are there to govern the sexual desire that Allah has placed in us, if that is threatened, then you don't have a society. If you don't have healthy families, if you don't have individuals who understand how to regulate their sexual desires, you're not going to have healthy families. And if you don't have healthy families, you don't have a society. You cannot build civilizations. So despite the threat of expulsion, Lut alayhi salam, what does he say? And look at the precision of his words. قَالَ إِنِّي لِعَمَلِكُمْ مِنَ الْقَالِينَ Lut alayhi salam, he says, and I am towards your action among those who detest it. Notice here, my dear brothers and sisters, that Lut alayhi salam, he refers to what we call today homosexuality, he refers to it as an act, not as an identity. And that's very significant. There is no word in the Arabic language, especially in classical Arabic, that is equivalent to the word homosexuality. In fact, even heterosexuality as a term did not exist. Many of you may not know that the term homosexuality or homosexual is a recent term. It was coined in the late 19th century by a Hungarian journalist by the name of Karl Maria. His name is Karl Maria Kurtbeny. Karl Maria Kurtbeny coined the term homosexual. And originally, by the way, it was a medical term referring to those who have sexual attractions towards the same gender. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Why do we see, about 150 years ago or so, you see a shift from action to identity? The reason is, my dear brothers and sisters, is the idea of people identifying themselves through their sexual desires allows them to gain legal sanction for their behavior. Because there could be a law against a specific act, but how can you have a law against an identity? So this transition is very important. Now, when you look at the Quran, from a Quranic perspective, Muslims should even have an issue with the term homosexuality and heterosexuality. Why? Because these terms are philosophical assumptions. And the philosophical assumption is what? That a person's desires are important identity markers. The Quran never teaches us that we are our desires. The Quran does not teach us that we should equate who we are as people with our sexual inclinations. In fact, the Quran has a very powerful ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَىٰ. Have you seen the one who has taken his desire as a god? And one of the ways that we take desires as gods is that we make our desires our essence. We make our very desires our complete identity, who we are as people. So you see that sexuality used to be what a person does, not who a person is. So therefore, Lut alayhi salam, he emphasizes that this is an act. Now, if you look at the usage of the term homosexuality, in its contemporary usage, homosexuality conflates three things. It conflates desire. So even if someone, for example, has a same-sex attraction and they don't act upon it, such a person, by definition, would still be considered homosexual. If someone acts on the desire, they would be considered homosexual. Now, from an Islamic perspective, now, so what you see today is the term homosexual refers to what? It conflates desire, behavior, and more so than that. It has now become a personal and a social identity. In Islam, we don't have any notion of sexuality as being an identity marker. In fact, liwat refers to specific sexual acts. It's never considered an identity. And the problem, my dear brothers and sisters, is that when you start to think of sexual orientation as an identity, the implication is what? You can't change it. You see? If you argue that sexual orientation is an identity, then this is who you are. Whereas Lut alayhi salam is saying what? This is an action. You have free will. You have determination. You have willpower to resist this action. Therefore, it's very important for us as Muslims to even challenge the language. As a Muslim, we should say that, listen, we don't believe in desires being identity markers. There's only one identity marker that Allah gives us in the Quran that He has endorsed. مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. The identity that Allah has sanctioned and endorses what? The identity of Muslim. That you are to be one who submits to Allah, not submits to your desire. In fact, this is even worse than submitting to your desire. This is making the desire the identity. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, how did we get here? How did we see this radical shift from action to identity? How is it that in America, in 2007 to 2017, there's a 25% increase in approval of homosexuality among Muslims? How did that happen? Is this something that just organically took place? Or was this the result of an aggressive propaganda campaign? I want to share with you a book, and this is a book that I recommend all of you actually read. There was a book that was published in 1989 by Marshall Kirk and Hunter Mattson. Marshall Kirk was a gay man. He was a neuropsychologist, Harvard grad. Hunter Mattson was a marketing executive. He's also gay, and he was a Harvard grad. They came together, and they wrote a book in 1989. It was published, and the book is called After the Ball. In 1989, it was published. The book is called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. This book became what? It became the manifesto for the normalization of homosexuality in America. In fact, in Western societies. And this is not my claim. If you read in the beginning of the book, there's a paragraph where the authors actually articulate their intention behind writing this book. They say, for example, the campaign we outline in this book, After the Ball, though complex, depends centrally upon a program of unabashed propaganda. Depends centrally upon a program of unabashed propaganda, firmly grounded in long-established principles of psychology. Marshall Kirk is a psychologist, neuropsychologist, and advertising, which is the expertise of Hunter Mattson. So you have a marketing executive and a neuropsychologist. They come together to lay out a plan on how we can transform a conservative country like America. And by the way, the United States is a religious country. Don't think of LA and New York City. The majority of Americans, the majority of America is quite conservative. Now, they mention 6 strategies that should be used to change societal attitudes about homosexuality. And I'll share them with you. 6 of them. Number 1, they say, talk about gays loudly and often. Talk about them as much as possible. Why? The goal of this is to do what? Is to desensitize you. The more we speak about gay, lesbian, homosexual, the more desensitized you will be. And it will become normalized. It will become mainstream. We should mention it as much as we mention straights. So just as there's no stigma attached to heterosexuals, the more we mention gays and lesbians and so on, this will achieve the desensitization. These are not my words. This is what they literally say. They say, talk about gays often and loudly. This is number 1. Number 2, portray gays as victims, not as aggressive challengers. You see, human beings, Marshall Kirk understood something about the nature of human beings. Human beings, in their nature, they want to come to the rescue of people who are oppressed. And therefore, if you portray gays as people who are being bullied, as people who are victims of hate and abuse, if you portray them as victims, that means these people need protection. These people need support. By portraying gays as victims, what happens? You can gain sympathy. You can solicit that sympathy. Again, these are not my words. This is an excerpt from the book. They say what? In any campaign to win over the public, they write, gays must be cast as victims in need of protection. So that straights, because they realize that if we want to change America, we need to form an alliance with heterosexuals, with straights, so that straights will be inclined by reflex to assume the role of protector. It's not an accident. This is a very well thought out campaign. This is number 2. Number 3, they say, give protectors a just cause. Human beings love to join a campaign that serves a noble purpose. So what do they say? They say our campaign should not demand direct support for homosexual practices. They say that you're not going to be able to gain support and build allyships with heterosexuals if you make the theme of your campaign, we want to engage in homosexual behavior. No one's going to support you. But if you make the theme something noble, what do they say? Our campaign should not demand direct support for homosexual practices, but rather take anti-discrimination as its theme. No, no, you're not supporting homosexual behavior. You're supporting anti-discrimination. You're supporting equality. So we have to give this a noble cause, something that people can sign up for. Because if this is about sodomy, no one's going to sign up for that. They say that this has to be about anti-discrimination. Number four, make gays look good. These are their words. Make gays look good. If there's any person who is great, an athlete who identifies as a homosexual, put them up on a pedestal. Celebrate them. In fact, I'm sure you guys have noticed that if there's any prominent figure in human history, there's always going to be an allegation of, well, maybe he was homosexual. I saw a documentary about Abraham Lincoln a few years ago. In the documentary, apparently Abraham Lincoln, he had a boyfriend. Aristotle, the great thinker, oh, he was also gay. Plato was gay. This guy, all of the greats, there is discussion about their sexual orientation. Why? Because the goal is to do what? Paint and portray gays as superior pillars of society. This is what they wanted to achieve. Number five, make the victimizers look bad. So portray gays as victims and make the victimizers look bad. So we got to start getting tough with the... So if these first four steps haven't worked, those who are still against homosexuality, we got to be a little bit tougher on them. We have to vilify those who oppose homosexuality. Make anti-gays look nasty. Show pictures and footage of the KKK. Show images and footage of ISIS, of Daesh, speaking about how they want to terminate gays. Why do you do this? Because if you make the anti-gays look evil, Americans will naturally want to disassociate. No, don't call them. These are homophobes. You want to be like them? No. I want to disassociate. And number six is what? Solicit funds. Now that you've built this campaign, you've portrayed them as victims who need support, now you can ask for money. And some of the most powerful lobbyist groups in the West, in America, are the LGBTQ. Now, what do they do with the funding? They spend their money, for example, targeting countries abroad, Islamic countries that might want to implement an Islamic legal system. They start, for example, abolishing hudud relating to the punishment. They decriminalize homosexual behavior. That's why a lot of them were up in arms about, what was going on in Qatar during the World Cup. A lot of them wanted to kind of publicize and promote, even though that behavior is criminalized in certain countries. Legalize LGBT spaces. Legalize gay marriage. And of course, introducing hate speech. To simply preach morality is hate speech. To simply state that Islam and homosexuality are inconsistent. You cannot act on these desires. To simply state that, you're a bigot. You're a hateful person. You can get into legal trouble simply for expressing these ideas. And probably most dangerous is make LGBT education mandatory. This is what has happened. LGBTQ lobbyist groups, they pressure and they fund certain politicians so they can introduce legislation to make LGBTQ and gender ideology a part of the curriculum that's taught to your kids. This is what's happened. And it's even had, as I mentioned, it's had a damaging effect on the Muslim community. As I mentioned, about half of American Muslims don't oppose homosexuality. It's acceptable to them. In fact, some have gone even further than that. In recent years, you have some reformist Muslims who are now arguing that the Quran doesn't condemn homosexuality. You misunderstood the story of Lut. So what's the meaning? In fact, there was an author, Scott Hugel, he wrote Homosexuality in Islam. And in his book, he basically argues that the sin, the crime of Qawm Lut, was not same-sex relations. It was rape. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is condemning rape. If it's consensual relations between two men, that's absolutely fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, when you go to the ayah, anyone who even has a basic understanding of the Arabic language, it's very obvious what is being condemned here. If you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah 81 of Surah Al-A'raf, what does he say? إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِنْ دُونِ النِّسَاءِ. Lut is criticizing them. He says, you are going towards men with desire instead of women. If the crime was rape, why would Lut say instead of women? So, do you want me to believe that Lut alayhi salam is saying, do not rape men, rape women? Is this what Lut is saying? Min duni nisa, Lut is condemning their sexual behavior with men. Are you having relations with men instead of women? Meaning instead, women, to have it with women is natural, is in accordance with the fitrah. Now, this is argument number one. If you look at the ayah, it's very clear that what is being condemned is sexual desire and acting on sexual desires with the same gender. The second argument is that if the sin of Qawm Lut is simply rape, why is it that Lut alayhi salam offers his daughters? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He says, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ, this is Surah Hud, ayah 78. قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ هَؤُلَاءِ بَنَاتِ. Because when the angels came to announce the descent of Adab upon them, his people came, they saw, you know, handsome young men who were actually malaika, they didn't know. And Lut alayhi salam, he says what? He says, these are my daughters. They are pure for you. If these people were committing rape, does it make sense for Lut alayhi salam to say, here are my daughters? It's very obvious that the sin is acting on these same-sex attractions. Now, this is number two. Number three is, and this is very important, and I want everyone to pay attention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Lut. Qawm Lut is completely destroyed. Among them is the wife of Lut. My question is, what was the crime of Lut's wife? She was not a homosexual. She did not commit any act that was sexually immoral. She was punished for what? For promoting fahisha. For being an ally of this community. She was punished. Allah punished her. Yes, Allah punished her. We don't need to mince our words. So look at the severity of the sin. Whereas those who engage it are punished, and those who advocate and promote it are included in the punishment. The wife of Lut was not raping anybody. She was not engaging in homosexual activity. But she was included in the punishment because she was a promoter. She was an advocate of this lifestyle. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, there are people in our community, because we have to be realistic, there are people in our community who suffer and who struggle with same-sex attractions. It exists. But as I said, from an Islamic perspective, you are not a homosexual just because you have a desire. We have to be very clear here. Do not let anyone convince you that this is a part of your identity and it cannot be changed or controlled. Those who struggle with same-sex attractions, I have a very humble message to you. And by the way, we should never assume arrogantly that we know what it feels like to live with these desires. We have to have the humility to just concede to the fact that we will never understand what it's like to struggle with these desires. For those who struggle with same-sex attractions, number one is you are still a Muslim. Do not allow anyone to convince you that you're an apostate, you're not a Muslim. Especially if these desires are involuntary. In fact, if they're involuntary and you truly don't have any control over them, it's not a desire to have that sin, assuming that it's out of your control. The sin is what to act on that desire. So if someone has that same-sex attraction, you are still fully Muslim. No, you're not. You did not apostate. In fact, even if someone, God forbid, engages in same-sex relations, you're still a Muslim. You committed a sin. You committed a major sin. But you have not left Islam. So even if you have committed this act, do not leave your salah. Still fast in the month of Ramadan. Hold on to the rest of your deen. Do not let go of everything. Because the reality is, all human beings struggle with desires that they cannot act upon. You know, usually when we speak about controlling desires, we often think about, okay, homosexuals have to control this urge. Heterosexuals also have to control their sexual desires. Now, some may say, but a homosexual has no prospect of fulfilling that desire. But I tell you, my dear brothers, there are a lot of heterosexuals that are never going to get married. And they also don't have a halal outlet for their desires. I've met many Muslims who have certain disabilities. They're heterosexual. And they're simply not able to get married. That's the nature of this life, brothers and sisters. This life is a place of trial and tribulation. So in the same way, a heterosexual sometimes has to control their desires. They don't have a halal outlet. A homosexual, someone who has these same-sex attractions, they don't have a halal outlet. And in fact, my dear brothers and sisters, it's important to note here that if someone struggles with same-sex attractions, if they are able to curb those desires and not act upon it, not only are you not punished, but in fact, Allah will elevate you for your self-control. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does He say in the Qur'an? وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who struggle in our way, Allah says, I will guide you. I will guide them. So if you struggle with the same-sex attraction, do not lose hope. Do not lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek His help. And I know it's not easy. It's difficult. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests all of us in different ways. Now, we have to make a distinction here. There are those who understand that homosexuality is a sin, and they're struggling with it. These individuals are very different from those who are coming out and saying homosexuality is perfectly okay. There's a big difference between, it's like someone who doesn't pray and they know salah is wajib and someone who doesn't even believe in salah. Are they the same? If someone struggles with same-sex attractions and let's say they even end up committing it, but they fully understand that this is something that is forbidden, they're still Muslim. But if someone comes out and says homosexuality is halal and I don't care what the Quran says, times have changed, they're not even Muslim anymore. They have left the fold of Islam because the prohibition of homosexuality is one of daruriyat al-deen. It's one of the fundamentals of the religion. And this is where we have to be very careful. If someone struggles with same-sex attractions, we should not be like those individuals. I mean, last month was known as Pride Month, where you have people coming out, you know, in Islam. We don't have this concept of coming out with a sin. If you committed this sin, this is between you and Allah. To come out, for someone to boast and come out and be proud of a sin that they're committing, this is the height of ingratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He is Sattarul Uyub. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the concealer of faults. He's the concealer of sins. A mu'min should not share their sins with the public. Of course, if it's a counseling session and you're trying to work on yourself, that's separate. And by the way, if you go back to the ayah, it's interesting that if Prophet Lut was alive today, his statements towards his community would be considered homophobic. If Prophet Lut was alive today, his offer to his community would have been considered a harmful practice because they would accuse him of engaging in conversion therapy. Here are my daughters, you can change. If Prophet Lut was alive today, some Muslims would consider him a bigot, a homophobe. But what does Allah say? أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِي. These are the people that Allah guided. So follow their example. So my dear brothers and sisters, when we look at this issue, we have to be very vigilant. What's happening is not something that happened organically. This was a campaign to change public opinion. And in fact, I want to conclude with a statement from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi alayhi. There's a narration in Rawdatul Kafi. It's a very lengthy narration where Imam al-Sadiq speaks about the end of times. Imam al-Sadiq speaks about the end of times. Akhir al-Zaman. And he goes into details about the prevalence of certain sins. And among the sins that he mentions is homosexuality. Will be widespread. And then after listing the prevalence of this fahisha in Akhir al-Zaman, what does Imam al-Sadiq say? فَكُنْ عَلَى حَذَرْ. Imam al-Sadiq says, a mu'min in Akhir al-Zaman, in this kind of atmosphere and climate, a mu'min should be on guard, should be very careful. وَطْلُبْ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَ النَّجَاةِ. You should pray to Allah for salvation. You should pray to Allah for guidance because of the complete degeneracy that exists in the world today. And then what does he say? وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ النَّاسَ فِي سَخَطِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَ. And know that the people are under the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't be deceived by the pride parades and everybody's merry and they're singing as if nothing's happening. Imam al-Sadiq says, وَإِنَّمَا يُلْهِمْهُمْ لِأَمْرٍ يُرَادُ بِهِمْ. Allah is giving them time. He's giving them respite for an affair that is known to Him. There's a wisdom behind it. And then the Imam says what? فَكُنْ مُتَرَقِّبًا. Be very vigilant. Do not let your guard down. Be very vigilant in protecting your deen. وَاجْتَهِدْ. You need to work hard. You need to exert yourself. لِيَرَاكَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فِي خِلَافِ مَا هُمْ عَلَيْهِ. You need to work hard to demonstrate to Allah that you're not like them. That you're not like them. That they're on one side of the spectrum and you are on the other side of the spectrum. Why? فَإِن نَزَلَ بِهِمُ الْعَذَابِ. Because if Allah decides to punish them, وَكُنْتَ فِيهِمْ, and you're among them, Allah will take you towards His rahmah. وَإِنْ أُخِرَتْ, and if the punishment is delayed, then Allah will not include you among them. And then the Imam says what? وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And know that Allah does not waste, He does not miss, He does not forget the efforts of the good doers. The Imam says you have to separate yourself from people who engage in this deviant behavior because you don't want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see you as one of them. There needs to be a line in the sand that this is where we draw the line, that we're different. And this is what the Quran says when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Ibadur Rahman. He says, تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. The servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're not just the ones who don't commit corruption. They do not want corruption to be committed. The problem is, if in your heart you do not renounce homosexuality, there's a problem with your iman. You're committing a sin just by not renouncing it with your heart. This is munkar. For you to be so desensitized and indifferent. This is what Imam al-Sadiq is saying. When fasad spreads, you are not allowed to be indifferent. Now, if you can't speak, at least at the level of your heart, this should bother you. You should be distressed. You should be very uncomfortable with what is happening. You shouldn't celebrate this as progress. This is not progress. This is degeneracy. This is regression. And this is exactly what Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam said. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, one of his statements, one of the most powerful statements, when he reaches Karbala, when he's blocked by Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi from entering Kufa, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, he pauses for a moment. He says, أَلَا تَرَوْنَ إِلَى الْحَقِّ. In fact, before he says that, he says what? وَإِنَّ الدُّنْيَا قَدْ تَغَيَّرَتْ. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, he says, indeed, the world has changed. إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا قَدْ تَغَيَّرَتْ وَتَنَكَّرَتْ. And the world has become evil. The world has become corrupt. وَأَدْبَرَ مَعْرُوفُهَا. And goodness has left this world. And then what does the Imam alayhi salam say? أَلَا تَرَوْنَ إِلَى الْحَقِّ لَا يُعْمَلُ بِهِ. This was 14 centuries ago, at the time of Imam al-Husayn. He says, do you not see truth? Truth is not acted upon. No one acts upon haqq. And then he says what? وَإِلَى الْبَاطِلِ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْ. Imam al-Husayn, he says, I'm living at a time where truth is not upheld and evil is not prohibited. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, فَإِنِّي لَا أَرَى الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا سَعَادًا. For Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam to live in a degenerate society, Imam al-Husayn says, death to me is a source of happiness. I don't see death except prosperity for me. وَالْحَيَاةَ مَعَ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا بَرَمًا. And to live with the unjust and with the corrupt is nothing but misery. This was Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. This is what makes Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam unique. In the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he was the only one who was willing to stand up against the unprecedented fasad of his time. He was the only one who was willing to speak up, because the so-called Khalifa was violating all of the laws of Islam. And the people were now associating his behavior with Islam. So Imam al-Husayn wanted to break that association, the actions of the Khalifa and Islam. He wanted to separate the two. He did not want to give sanction or credibility to the Khilafah of Yazid, because he wants to preserve the true Islam. And this is why the sacrifice of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is so great, that even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wept for Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. There's a narration that Umm al-Fadl, the wife of al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, one day she came to the Prophet. She said, Ya Rasulullah, رَأَيْتُ حُلُمًا مُنْكَرًا اللَّيْلَةِ. Ya Rasulullah, I saw a bad dream. I saw a nightmare. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi asked her, what did you see? She says, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّهُ شَدِيد. Ya Rasulullah, it's a very terrible dream. I'm afraid to share it with you. He says, what is it? What did you see? She says to him, Ya Rasulullah, رأيت كأن قطعة من جسدك قطعت ووضعت في حجري. Ya Rasulullah, in the dream I saw a piece of your flesh being cut from your body and that lump of flesh from your body was placed into my lap. Rasulullah, he says, رَأَيْتِ خَيْرًا. You saw a good dream. تَلِدُ فَاطِمَةُ غُلَامًا فَيَكُونُ فِي حِجْرِكِ. He says, I give you the glad tidings. Fatima will one day give birth to a child, a young boy, and that young boy will be in your lap. Umm al-Fadl, she says that indeed the words of the Prophet came true. Fatima al-Zahra, she gave birth to Imam al-Husayn. And when he was a young baby, I used to hold him in my lap. She says, one day I went to the Prophet and I took the young Hussein and I placed him in the lap of Rasulullah. And then she says, ثُمَّ حَانَتْ مِنِّي الْتِفَاتَ. She says, I placed Hussein in the lap of Rasulullah and I began glancing at the face of Rasulullah. وَإِذَا هُوَ يَبْكِي. Suddenly I saw the Prophet's eyes fill with tears. I said to him, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي يَا نَبِيَ اللَّهِ مَا هَذَا الْبُكَاءِ. I said to the Prophet, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, why are you crying? Your demeanor has changed. Why are you weeping? Did something happen? Is there something wrong with Hussein? Is there something wrong with the baby? Rasulullah says, Ya Umm al-Fadl, Atani Jibra'il. Rasulullah says, O Umm al-Fadl, Jibra'il has just come to me. What did he say, Ya Rasulullah? And he said to me, Inna ummati sataqtulu ibni hadha. Jibra'il came to me and said to me, Ya Rasulullah, your nation will kill this young boy. Rasulullah says to everyone in the family, do not tell Fatima about this. He says, do not share this with Fatima alayhi salam. The Prophet wanted to wait for the right moment to share the tragedy of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam with Lady Fatima. The traditions say one day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he informed Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam about what was to befall Aba Abdullah, and Fatima al-Zahra begins to cry and cry and cry. She begins to weep and she says to him, Ya Rasulullah, wa mata yakunu dhalik? Ya Rasulullah, when will this happen to my beloved Hussein? Rasulullah says, في زمان خال منك ومني ومن علي. This will happen long after we are gone. This will happen after my death. This will happen after the departure of Ali, after your death, after the death of his older brother. And do you know what Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam asks? Wallah, the question of Fatima breaks the heart here. She says, Ya Abata, faman yabki alay? Ya Rasulullah, if Hussein is going to be martyred after all of us pass away, who will cry for Hussein? Faman yabki alay? Waman yaltazim bi iqamati al majalis ila? Who will hold sessions of mourning for my Hussein? And this is where the Prophet, he says, he gives Fatima the glad tidings. And these are glad tidings for all of you, brothers and sisters. You are the answer to the dua of Fatima. Rasulullah says what? Ya Fatima, inna nisa ummati yabkuna ala nisa'i ahli bayti. Rasulullah says, the women of my ummah, they will mourn the women of my Ahlul Bayt. وَرِجَالُهُمْ يَبْكُونَ عَلَىٰ رِجَالِ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ. And the men of my ummah will mourn the men of my Ahlul Bayt. What else, Ya Rasulullah? He says, Ya Fatima, وَإِذَا كَانَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. O Fatima, and on the Day of Judgment, أنت تشفعين للنساء. O Fatima, on the Day of Judgment, you will be the intercessor for all of the women who cried for Aba Abdullah. وَأَنَا أَشْفَعُ لِلرِّجَالِ. And I will be the intercessor of all the men who cried for Aba Abdullah. وَكُلُّ مَنْ بَكَى مِنْهُمْ عَلَى مُصَابِ الْحُسَيْنِ. And any one of them who shed a tear for Aba Abdullah, what does Rasulullah say? أَخَذْنَا بِيَدِهِ وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُ الْجَنَّةِ. Fatima and Rasulullah on the Day of Judgment, they will take the hands of those who participate in the aza of Imam al-Husayn, and they will take them to paradise. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
الله أكبر سبحان ربي العظيم وبحمده رب صلى على محمد وآل محمد سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر سبحان ربي الأعلى وبحمده رب صلى على محمد وآل محمد الله أكبر أستغفر الله ربي وأتوب إليك الله أكبر سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان ربي الأعلى وبحمده يا لطيف ارحم عبدك الضعيف صلى على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله لا إله اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم